Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Brian, Sean, and Adam, thank you for getting us off to such a wonderful start this evening, and thanks to each and every one of you for being here tonight. He is the John the Baptist of the Old Testament. He is one of the most unique people to ever walk across the pages of the Bible. What lessons can we learn when we catch the spirit of Elijah? Let's talk about it. There's no way that we can truly appreciate the spirit of Elijah unless we first understand the historical context of his life. For approximately 58 years, the kingdom has been divided. The southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Elijah is to the north. He ministers in the north. And Israel has been ruled by six successive wicked kings. But the worst of them all is the seventh king, Ahab. And Ahab married an immoral and idol-worshipping woman by the name of Jezebel. He also set up idol worship in Israel. As queen, Jezebel supported 850 false prophets in Israel. And she systematically set out to destroy all the prophets of God, including Elijah. To let us in on how wicked the time was, look at the very last verse of 1 Kings 16. I left this one out of the reading on purpose that we might be able to emphasize it as we start together tonight. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. This is a prophecy that Joshua made at the end of the destruction of Jericho. You remember Jericho was the first city that the Israelites destroyed when they went into the promised land. They burned it, destroyed it completely. But Joshua made a prophecy, a curse, if you will. If you've got your Bible still open, go back with me to Joshua chapter 6. And let's read the words of the great man of God in verse 26. Joshua 6, verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." The history of Israel after Joshua is an up and down type of history. But for approximately 500 years, no one ever dared to contest the curse of Joshua or the words of Joshua until you come to the time of King Ahab and this man by the name of Hiel, who was attempting to rebuild Jericho, but would do so at the expense of his firstborn son with the foundations and his youngest son with the gates. You would think that after he had laid the foundations of Jericho and it cost him his firstborn son, he would go home and his wife would inform him what he had done and he would stop right there, but he doesn't. He continues to build to the death of his youngest son. It's as if Hiel is shaking his fist at God. It's as if he's saying, "I know that's what you said, but I don't believe it." He would learn a lesson perhaps the hard way if he learned the lesson at all. It seems like the stubbornness of our own country today, where we seem to be shaking our fist at God as well. We've removed prayer out of our schools. We kill our unborn in the womb, even though they're made in the image of God. We have legalized same-sex marriages, and on the list of corruption could go. And it's as if we are daring God to do something. And in Elijah, the Bible says God acted. I wonder when God will act. on our country. I wonder if God has drawn a line in the sand, proverbially, and said, when you go past that line, then I'm going to act. There was a time in history when he acted. He could do it again. We cry out, where is the God of Elijah today? He's still here. We ask, where are the Elijahs of today? And they're still here. They're seated to my right in these young people. They're sprinkled throughout this congregation and these young families. And also in those of us who are a little bit older, who now can be mentors to younger people and perhaps encouragement to our younger families, because they're fighting the good fight. And it'll be congregations like this one that will win the day, that will be the voice of the Lord, the voice of Elijah calling in the wilderness. When Elijah stands before King Ahab and makes his pronouncement, it is unparalleled in history. But shortly after this announcement to Ahab, Elijah goes back to school somewhat. Elijah goes back to learn a very difficult lesson. It's not an easy course. And in the passage that we study this evening from 1 Kings 17, the first seven verses, God is preparing Elijah for something far greater than what he has just done. And it's tremendous standing before King Ahab and speaking for the Lord and making such a prophecy as he does. But you see, God is preparing him for Mount Carmel, which is to come in chapter 18. And it will be on Mount Carmel that he'll not only address the king, but he'll address the entire nation. And he'll go toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal. And so in this lesson or this course on faith that Elijah undertakes, may I suggest to you that there are four lessons that he learns. But these are four lessons that we all must learn as well. Number one, the first lesson we'll call the procedure of faith. You'll notice again in chapter 17, verse 1, the pronouncement of Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. It still amazes to me that Elijah just bursts on the scene. There's nothing said of his mother. There's nothing said about his father. There's nothing said about his genealogy. He just comes into the throne room of Ahab and makes this statement. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Those are words of great courage and great confidence for two reasons. Number one, the duration of this drought. And the first thing that maybe we need to do as we study the life of Elijah is to understand just how long this drought lasted, because there seems to be a discrepancy in Scripture. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So it seems to me from 1 Kings 18, verse 1, that the drought will last 3 years. But turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Notice what our Lord says about this drought. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. So our Lord says that the drought lasted how long? 3 years and 6 months. In James 5:17, the verse that we noted last Sunday night, in seeing that Elijah was a man much like you and me, remember that the Bible says, and Elijah was a man of like passions like as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not by the space of 3 years and what? 6 months. So there are those critics of the Bible and skeptics of the Bible who say here there's a discrepancy. Here's a mistake. One says 3 years, another says 3.5 years. How do we reconcile the text? May I suggest to you that when Elijah stood before Ahab, it was in the fall of the year, and 6 years of drought had already come and gone. But here's the audacity of Elijah's statement to the king. Elijah says, "You think this has been bad? 6 months, it's going to get worse. There will be three more years. 3 years and 6 months then in total. Israel is dry and arid to begin with. They have an early rain, a late rain. Sometimes it goes weeks, months without raining. And here is what Elijah is saying to Ahab, that it isn't going to rain for 3 years and 6 months, or three additional years. And here's something else that Elijah is saying. In Jerusalem or in Palestine, even though it's dry and arid and it doesn't rain that much, at least every morning there's a heavy dew and it waters the plants. But listen to what Elijah is saying. There'll neither be dew nor water on the earth for 3 years, in addition to the 6 months that already have come and gone. So Elijah's words are powerful. And what will happen as a result of this punishment because of Ahab will be vast devastation. But there's a second reason that we need to understand this drought and the significance of it. I think Elijah understands that when he makes this pronouncement to the king, he's going to become public enemy number one. First of all, when he makes this announcement, Ahab is going to not only blame Elijah, but he's going to blame all the prophets in Israel. And so Jezebel sets out to destroy them. Look at 1 Kings 18, verse 4. "For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water." And so here is Jezebel trying to destroy the prophets of God, and Obadiah courageously trying to hide them. But you see, this is because of what Elijah had the courage to say to Ahab. And Ahab took this out on everyone, and he would have taken it out on Elijah if he could have found him. But number two, also understand this about the words of Elijah and how that they not only make him an enemy to Ahab and hated by Ahab, but he's also hated because of the implications regarding Baal. And it was Ahab who set up Baal as their god, and they worshiped him, idolatrous worship. But you see, Baal supposedly controlled the elements. He controlled the rain. He controlled the climate. He controlled the drought or a famine. But you see, Baal is powerless to do anything. And it is not Baal that is the God of Israel. It is Jehovah God. And Baal cannot do anything about the drought that Elijah has announced. One of the things that makes Elijah the great man that he was more concerned about the reputation of God than the recognition of men. It so hurt him because of what people were doing to God and the holiness of God, that Elijah could be used by God to stand courageously before Ahab the king. And notice in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, he says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." And so he's standing before God. He isn't standing before the king. He doesn't bow to the king. He doesn't say hail to the king. He just simply says, "I come and stand before you in the presence of God to deliver his message." So Elijah, his message was one of great courage. But then notice what happens after the announcement. Look at verse 2 of 1 Kings 17. "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying," so it's after Elijah had made this announcement that the word of the Lord comes to him. And so now we see the procedure of faith in that God leads us one step at a time. That word "then" is huge, because what it means is after Elijah had obeyed the Lord, that the word of the Lord came to him. And what the word of the Lord would do for him would prepare him for many other great things and achievements in his life. The procedure of faith is one step at a time. You'll notice in verse 2, he is led to the brook Cherith. But if you look at verse 8, on to the next episode of Elijah's life, after he has gone to the brook Cherith and has been there the duration that the Lord wished him to be there, notice in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, so here's the procedure of faith, one step at a time. We don't know what the second step is until we take the first step. That's not the way we want to do life. The way we want to do life, we want the whole thing laid out before us. We want to know what's coming tomorrow, what's coming next week. We want to know what the problems will be next month. But that's not the way the Lord operated here. The Lord was leading Elijah one day at a time, and that's how he leads each of us. There's a poem that was written several years ago, but it's still timeless. He does not lead me year by year, the poet says, nor even day by day, but step by step my path unfolds as my Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans I do not know. I only know the minute, but he will say, this is the way. Just have faith as you walk in it. And I'm glad that it is so. For today's enough to bear, and I know when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed his care. Why should I worry then or fret? For the God who gives his only son holds all moments in his hand and gives them to me one by one. When Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus and he meets the Lord, you remember in Acts 6 or 9 verse 6 rather, that God tells him, go into Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou must do. And how hard that must have been for Saul. Because I'm sure Saul wanted to know what's going to happen in the city. What's going to take place in the city? Why can't it be done here? Why do I have to go into the city? And he'll wait 3 more days before God sends Ananias to him. But you see, like Saul, we want to know what's coming up. But God takes it step by step, leads us in our faith, obedience by obedience by obedience. If we were to take a trip from the East Coast to the West Coast, and we were to stand on one highway that connected the two, and we were to stand there in the middle of the road and say this to ourselves, if I was to say this to myself, I'm not going to start on this journey from one coast to the other until all the lights are green. Now, what are the odds of all of those lights turning green? If I wait until all those lights turn green to start on my journey, I'll die in the middle of the street. It's not like when you're coming down through Highland and you feel lucky when you make it through all those lights and they're green. We're talking about from coast to coast and they've all got to be green or I'm not going. But you see, not every light is green. Sometimes God sends us red lights, sometimes caution lights. Yield lights. And when those lights are green, we may go. But it's one green light at a time. And if we're waiting for all of them to turn green before we take the first step, we'll never get to the end. We'll never make it. God leads us one step at a time. What does the procedure of faith look like? Someone said it this way. What is the procedure of faith? Here it is. Do not talk about tomorrow when the day is before you. Do not ask about next month when this week is yet to be lived. Take God at his word one step at a time. So here's Elijah. He stands before the king, and then the word of the Lord comes to him and sweeps him away to the brook Cherith. And then after a period of time there, God then tells him the next step to make, and then the next step, and the next step. And what is it that he says? The word of the Lord came to Elijah. That's how God moves us, leads us, one step at a time through his word. That's how faith proceeds. That's how faith grows. And in this classroom, that's one of the lessons that Elijah had to learn. And that's one of the hardest lessons for me to learn because I want to be in control. I want to know what's coming up. I want to be able to prepare for what's coming up. I worry about tomorrow. I worry about next week. I worry about next year. When God is saying to me in the classroom of life, it comes to you one step at a time. But number two, notice also this lesson, the preparation of faith. As verse 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. I think there are two things working here. Number one, God is trying to protect Elijah. You can see a lot of beautiful places in the Bible lands, but you can't find the brook Cherith because it's never been found. It's a tributary of the Jordan River, but that's a big place. Archaeologists have never discovered the brook Cherith. It's safe to say if archaeologists couldn't find it, Ahab would never find it either. When Elijah left Ahab that day, he was a hunted man, a hated man. And so Elijah is being protected by God. But God not only is protecting him, he is preparing him. And that's the significance of what faith does and how faith prepares us for the doing of God's task or God's work before us. It was true of Elijah. And it seems like when God is preparing us, as he did Elijah on this occasion, much of it is done in isolation, or most of it is done, or a lot of it seems to be done in a quiet place, a hiding place, where we have a time alone with God, to be with God and to learn from God. I thought about this. I looked at Elijah's life, and I tried to think of the relationships that Elijah had. I think of the widow that we're going to be introduced to here later in chapter 17, Zareph. He knows her. And then at the end of his life, he seems to know the one who will follow him, Elisha. But who else does he have in his life? When he goes out to the brook Cherith, he's all alone, isn't he? But isn't that the way the God of heaven works? Think about Joseph. Joseph was in the pit in Genesis 37, 24. He was in slavery in Genesis 39, 1, and in 39, 20, he's in prison. He had a lot of alone time with God, but it's there that God prepared Joseph to do what Joseph would ultimately do, not only in Egypt, but also for his father and his brothers, and to fulfill his dreams. I think about Moses in Exodus 7, verse 7. You know how old he is when he stands before Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go"? He's 80 years old. He'll die at 120. So his ministry is 40 years. His years of preparation, 80 years. And 40 of that spent in Midian all alone with his father-in-law's sheep. I think about David, who's anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. But if you look at verse 19, after he's anointed king, what is he doing? He's watching his father's sheep. And that's where Saul will call him to come and play for him to soothe his troubled spirit. For 15 years, David will wait to be king. And he'll spend his time from cave to cave. But alone with God, in a quiet hiding place with the Lord, God not only protected his servants, but prepared them. And the greatest of all is Jesus. He's 30 when he begins to preach in Luke 3:23. He has 3 years of a public ministry. Just three short years. 30 years are spent in preparation. Most of his time then is spent in preparing for what God is asking him to do. And maybe God is preparing something great for us to do, something important for us to do. And sometimes God does his greatest work when we're alone with him in prayer, in reading his word, in meditating on his word. I can remember when Kathy and I were in college and we were trying to pay our way through school, and both of us were working jobs, and I preached on the weekend in Barlow, Kentucky, a little congregation of 25 people. They only met on Sunday morning. But I'd get off work at midnight on Friday evening and we would drive to Mayfield, Kentucky, about 3 hours, 3.5 hours away, and spend time with their parents and get up Sunday morning and preach, and then sometime later that day in the evening perhaps drive back to Henderson and just start the process all over. And I was thinking many times as I was driving up there or driving home, I want to be doing so much more. And I could dream of doing so much more. And I thought, perhaps what I was doing was important, but it wasn't really what I wanted to do ultimately. And it would find me Monday morning back in the library in the stillness of that room, studying and preparing. But God was working on me. I didn't even know it. There were times when I thought there are others, classmates of mine who have graduated and gone on and they're preaching in big congregations. And here I am preaching in this little congregation in West Kentucky. Here I am in the library working, slaving away, working, trying to make ends meet. We were both working as hard as we could. And sometimes you have to realize, we all have to realize, that in those moments when we're alone with God, whether driving a car or out fishing or simply in our closet, our prayer room, our war room, that God is preparing us. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to wait on the Lord. The procedure of faith, the preparation of faith. The third lesson that Elijah is taught is the provision of faith. Notice verse 3. Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. It's imaginative, isn't it? Here is Elijah in this isolated place. No one knows where it is except he and the Lord. And he's by this brook, and he drinks from this brook, and God sends ravens to feed him, and they feed him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. And why do the ravens feed him? Because God commanded them. In Psalm 24, verse 1, he's the Lord of the earth, over all the earth. And so if God wanted to command the ravens to feed his prophet, it could be done, and it was done. They're carnivorous, these ravens. They ate what they were feeding Elijah, perhaps fish. And yet they submit to the will of God and do his bidding in feeding his prophet. And Elijah, as he's being fed by the ravens, understands that God is not only preparing him for the future, but providing for his here and now in these one steps at a time that we take in faith. God is always providing for us. But here's the point. Elijah isn't fed unless Elijah is right where God wanted him to be. It's God who commanded him to go out to the brook Cherith. If he's not at the brook Cherith, then there isn't water to drink. Then there aren't the ravens to feed him. The point is, we have to be where the blessings of God can be found. And the blessings of God are connected to the will of God. So think about this. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, with the ark, unless you were in the ark, you perished. If you're in the ark that Noah built, you're saved. You have to be where God wants you to be, where God commands you to go, and you have to be within the will of God to receive the blessings of God. I think about Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 8. Abraham, who could not find those blessings of God in the Ur of Chaldees, God called him and he left. And he walked day by day. He walked from place to place, from altar to altar. He went day by day, step by step. God led him. He didn't even know where he was going. Sounds like me. Sounds like a lot of us. God led him, though. God was providing for him as he did, because it was only in the Lord that Abraham could find the blessings that only can be found in him, that can come from him. I think about Rahab, the harlot, in Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31, primarily verse 31, Rahab is spared. And the reason she's spared is she doesn't perish in the fall of Jericho is because she's where God told her to be, in her house. Her family's in her house, and therefore they're where God told them to be. Elijah is where God said for him to be, and because he is where he's supposed to be, he's blessed, just like the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, he is the Savior of the body. That is, God is the Savior of the body, which is the church. Outside the church, there is no salvation, but in Christ, there is. We have to be within the brook Cherith, if you will. And I know there are times when we may think, I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own life. I want to live over here. God says his blessings are over here. I want to live over here. All right, I have that choice. Choose you this day whom you'll serve, Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. So I may choose to live over here, but realize this, there are no blessings of God over here. The blessings of God are here. And Elijah understood that lesson, that God provides for us, but provides for us when we stay in his will. And remember, Elijah is being prepared by God. The procedure of that faith, step by step, the preparation of that faith by God, even in isolation, in alone time, one-on-one time with Elijah, and then the provision of that faith to be where he's supposed to be, where God had wanted him to be. If he isn't where God asked him to be, there are no ravens, there's no food, and he'll perish. That's a tough lesson for us to learn sometimes, but a lesson we need to learn to do the task, the other task that perhaps are before us. Finally, there is the purpose of faith. The fourth and final lesson that Elijah learns in this passage, look at verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And so here's Elijah who is sitting by this brook Cherith, and he's watching it day by day, and it turns from a river into a little stream to a little trickle of water, and then it turns to mud, and then it dries up, and there's nothing there. Now, he can do without the meat. He can do without the bread, but he can't survive without the water. And I wonder if Elijah sat there and watched it all happen thinking, why? Why, God? What's the purpose of this? And maybe even Elijah thought, why can't I be in one of those caves of Obadiah where the other prophets are? Okay. What did they have to eat? They had bread and water. At least Elijah had meat. God had blessed Elijah, but I can see Elijah wondering, why did this brook dry up? And God seems to answer him by saying, well, it came out of your own mouth. You prophesied that the drought would be severe in the land, and that's just what has happened. So Elijah, do you not believe what you preach? And Elijah learns a very valuable lesson, a lesson that we all have to learn, I believe. And that is, we can't put our faith in God's gifts or his blessings. We have to put our faith in him. As long as Elijah has the brook, and as long as the birds are feeding him, life is good and life is fine and Elijah has no problems. And you wonder what lesson God is trying to teach him then. This is it, very basically, that we put our faith in him. And whether times are good or whether times are bad, we trust him. A lot of us have had brooks to dry up. The brook of popularity. The brook of finances, the brook of health, the brook even of faith. People have struggled with their brooks drying up. And maybe we look at that and wonder how in the world that could happen and why God would do that. But Elijah learned a very valuable lesson, and we must learn it as well, to trust the Lord. Go with me to one more passage in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, notice verse 5, a familiar passage, but a powerful one, one that Elijah learned at the brook Cherith, and one that we learn at the feet of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Trust in the Lord. So what are the lessons that we can take with us? What are the messages we can take with us into this week? May I offer you four as we close. Number one, God leads us step by step. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing that I love. Listen to the words of this hymn. One step at a time, dear Savior, I cannot take any more. The flesh is so weak and hopeless, I know not what is before. One step at a time, dear Savior, I am not walking by sight. Keep step with my soul, dear Savior. I walk by faith in thy might. One step at a time, dear Savior, O guard my faltering feet. Keep hold of my hand, dear Savior, till I am journey complete. One step at a time, dear Savior, thou knowest all of my fear. One word from thy heart, dear Savior, in heaven's mansions appear. One step at a time, dear Savior, till faith grows stronger in thee. One step at a time, dear Savior, till hope grows stronger in me. Elijah, this is how faith proceeds, step by step, from obedience to obedience to obedience, following the Lord wherever he may lead us. Number two, a second lesson is that God sometimes does his best work when we're all alone with him. And sometimes we may think that God has it in for us, or maybe that we're alone in this world because we had done something wrong, but that's not the case every time. And sometimes it's simply because God wants us alone with him because he's preparing us to do something far greater in the future. Number three, God's blessings are in his will. Staying in his will means enjoying the blessings of God. Outside of his will, there are no blessings. And finally, trust God. Elijah learned to trust him and not a brook. We must learn to trust him and not even put our trust in his gifts or his blessings. The exception, of course, is in our Savior. So tonight, are we willing to learn in God's classroom the lessons that Elijah learned? Are we prepared for what God has in store for us next? It's true. Until we take the first step, we don't know what the second step will be. Until we take the first step, we don't know what the third, the fourth, the fifth, or the sixth step will be. Maybe the one step for you this evening is, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. That's the one step you need to make or take. Or maybe I'm here this evening and I'm not faithful as a Christian. The one step I need to make is the step to come home. Stop retreating and come back. One step at a time. That's how it works. And we're praying that you'll make those steps while together we stand and sing.